Would you allow your food to touch when you were a kid?
Yes, I would.
Your
wife does not. My wife does not.
So even now, she's like, my food can't touch?
Nope.
She's an adult, and if she goes somewhere else and food is served to her, she eats it like an adult. But if she's making her own plate, she prefers your food.
Does she have like a segmented plate at home?
Are we recording this?
Yes. Inquiring minds want to know.
At our wedding.
I'm already excited.
Yeah, at our wedding, we sat down, and her mom was also in seminary, so her mom was going to do the prayer before the meal. And so her mom and dad go up, and her dad does a little welcome. Thanks, everybody, for coming to the reception. Mom does a prayer, everybody, and then they're about to start eating, and her dad says, before we all eat, we have a little gift for Amanda.
Oh, no.
And Amanda, like, you know, because Amanda's dad has a penchant for doing slightly more, or things that are slightly more embarrassing than he intends.
Sure.
And so she's like, what is going on? It's like, I have no idea, but you have to go up there. Like, you can't just sit here next to me. Like, you have to go. And so she walks up there, and they had a color-coordinated divider tray so that she could go through the buffet line at our reception and get her foods without any of them touching, and it matched our colors for our wedding.
That's awesome.
It was pretty great.
I love
and
it.
Yes, it is still in our house. She does not use it on a regular basis. She has.
Well, welcome back to the Beyond Sunday podcast, where we are exploring how to take our faith beyond Sunday morning. This is Patrick Nazaroff, and with me, as always, Pastor David Bowser.
How we doing, Patrick?
And Katie Phillips.
Hi, Patrick.
How are you guys doing today?
You know, I'm a little tired today.
Yeah.
But otherwise, I'm all right.
I'm tired. I stayed up too late.
Stayed up too late.
I did.
Kind of like every day. Kind of, you know.
Yeah, current me is regretting past me's decisions. Yeah,
yes. I'm going to bed early tonight. That's all I got to say.
Today, we're taking a trip into the past.
Do we need our time machine?
No, because we're talking about the Old Testament.
Really working on trying to find a sound effect for that, and it never came.
A time machine sound effect?
Yeah, like
we have one.
Yeah. Right, because we have our time machine sitting in the corner.
Oh, that's right. I see.
Are you honestly telling me we can't get into the time machine and go back?
Yeah.
It's not fine. Patrick doesn't want to expense the
$5. We'll just talk about the past.
Yes. All right, fine. We'll talk about the past. Like a bunch of boring old people who talk about the past.
Because we're talking about the Old Testament. And how should do Christians approach the Old Testament?
Do we?
Well, we do.
So.
But how do we?
Oh, how do
oh,
we?
How do
how
we?
Do
okay.
We? Yes. But before we get there, we've got some news.
All right.
Yes. And this is an exciting bit of news.
It gets
news.
Better every time we
this,
do it.
This is a really exciting bit of news.
All right.
Because this was actually given to us by a listener.
Hey, all right.
What?
All right.
Yes,
that's a listener awesome. Feedback.
Listener feedback on our Facebook.
Does this listener get a shout out?
Well, I would if I remembered their name.
Attaboy. Excellent. We will try to tag them in the show notes,
yes,
perhaps.
Yes.
Our apologies.
But, all right. It's about Lent.
Hey, all right.
Okay.
And we're in the middle of Lent
we
right
are.
Now. How are you guys doing on your giving things up for Lent?
So my thing was to read more. I've been doing pretty well on that.
I thought that was a New Year's resolution.
Oh, was it?
It was.
Yeah, it was.
Shoot. Well, I'm doing well on that one.
That was also New Year's.
Yeah, that was New Year's.
I told you, Lent's kind of like the Christian resolution time. I don't know. It's weird. Mm-hmm. I was supposed to be eating less meat. I'm not doing a good job of that.
Yeah. I think I said I wanted to... To engage in some fasting.
Yeah.
Done very little of that.
No, there's still time.
There's still time. There's still time for us all.
Yep.
I don't remember,
you know,
to be honest.
There you go.
I'm really tired today.
Forgive,
so I'm failing at whatever it is.
There it is.
There's grace for that, too.
Yes. All right. Well, this man, Dale Hall, is have a new Lenten practice that he is doing.
All right.
He, for the month of the 40 days of Lent, will only be drinking beer.
Okay.
Yes.
Like, wait. No food?
That would be what only drinking beer.
He's on a
or
beer.
Just like just drinking beer is my only beverage.
He is on a beer fast. Beer will be the only thing.
It would be the opposite of a beer fast.
He's fasting with beer.
He's fasting with beer. Beer will be the only thing on Hall's menu, and he won't have solid food until Easter Sunday.
Oh.
Yes.
There are a lot of calories in beer.
There is. You can. Yeah,
I mean,
can.
Guinness He'd is basically a meal.
Yeah.
But how...
he'll live.
Well, I know, but I'm wondering how his mental faculties are each day.
How is his mental faculties at all?
No,
to be
I believe he's drinking 4 beers a day during the week.
Oh, okay.
And like 6
unlimited.
On weekends.
Oh, okay.
Yes. So being brewmasters, this is what he's, a quote from here, about the beer diet that he's saying he's taking from monks from the 1600s. which mm-hmm. I think we're going to need a source on.
Yeah. We need some evidence here. Yeah.
But being brewmasters, they decided they would take a popular style of beer in Germany, Bock beer, mm-hmm. make it extra hearty,
sure.
and that would be their liquid bread, and that's what they call it.
Isn't that kind of like Guinness?
Yeah, well, is Guinness a Bock beer?
It might be a stout. I don't know.
I don't know anything about
it. Gosh, I don't know.
Yes.
But it's, like, you drink Guinness, and it's very, like, it's very yeasty, and you, like, feel, like, yeah. the texture of it and things, because it's so thick and
maybe
hearty.
So the monks of Bavaria. So the monks of Bavaria, they would call Doppelbock liquid bread, and it would sustain them through the 46 days of Lent. So there you go.
Hmm. So they would actually fast from food and would drink Doppelbock instead.
Correct.
Okay.
Yeah.
Well, Power, what was the guy's name?
Dale Hall. He's
Dale?
Documented each day on social media. I don't know what that is, but you can probably Google him.
His right. first name is Dale.
Power Dell. D-E-L.
Dell.
Like the company, the computer company.
But only one L.
Oh.
Dale Hall.
Dale Hall.
Dale Hall.
Power to you, Dale. He's in Ohio, though.
So what food would you want to only eat during the 40 days of Lent?
If I could only eat one food, I don't know. Maybe... fried like can I have like different forms of cooking that one food, like could I
so
have
like chicken,
right? But I could have like fried chicken, or I could have roasted chicken.
This is a hypothetical, so we can do whatever we want.
Bacon.
That'll work.
Yeah, yeah, I mean, would, then you die. Yeah.
would you die?
That's a
you
lot wouldn't. Of cholesterol.
You don't have to eat,
you don't have to,
that
like
much.
He is only drinking 4 beers a day.
Okay, but if you're
I'm not eating 18 pounds of bacon.
Yeah, but if you're only eating bacon, you've got to have enough calories from bacon.
But bacon is naturally high in calories, so you don't have to eat a lot of it to get
it. It's high in fat and salt.
I'm not arguing.
I'm not eating
look,
bread.
Look, I like bacon
it.
Too, but...
Yeah, I'm not eating bread. That makes it better. All
right. I'm not eating this one thing that's good for me.
I'm going to eat
so
ice
therefore...
cream. Take that. I'm just taking ice cream.
That's ooh, ice cream.
Yeah, that's all ice cream all the time. Because then I can like put then I can bacon in my ice cream. Or I can have chocolate in my ice cream.
Can I also have
I can have
Thin
fruit
Mints?
In my ice cream.
In your bacon?
No, I was saying with the ice cream.
Oh.
Now I want all of this.
Like the anti-fast. All right. Yes. Are we done with that?
We're done with that.
Bye, Del.
Bye, Del.
We'll see you at the end of Lent. Let us know how
enjoy
your buzz
your
is.
Enjoy your Easter meal.
Well, let's take a look at how Christians are approaching the Old Testament. So I have an article here that'll maybe get us started. By Andy Stanley. Do you know who that is?
I don't know Andy mm-mm. Stanley, but he's got a fun name to say.
Yes, he is a
sounds
pastor
like he could be in, a song.
In Atlanta. And let me make sure I'm saying his name right.
Like some old
Andy
show
Stanley.
Tune.
Yeah,
Andy Stanley.
Pastor in Atlanta. He's a megachurch pastor there.
In Atlanta.
And so he has recently written this article kind of about how Christians approach the Old Testament.
Okay.
And he uses this analogy to start us off of like, right now we kind of have this big fights right now over... in courtrooms and courthouses, like the display of the Ten Commandments.
Mm-hmm.
And then Christians want to put up the Ten Commandments. Somebody says, hey, we should not have the Ten Commandments in there. They should take that down. And then Christians say, no, that's violating our free speech. And then they fight amongst each other.
Yep.
Both sides probably say not nice things about the other.
That's
and
how
then
usually
they
goes.
Usually have to take down the Ten Commandments.
Right.
Yeah, because we've established that that's not okay. And so he's kind of... says, like, why are Christians, like, fighting over having the Ten Commandments
mm-hmm.
in courthouses?
Okay.
And not, like, the Beatitudes of Jesus or in John, like, a new command I give you, love one another.
So his argument is not that Christians shouldn't be worried about having Christian things in the courthouse. It's that Christians should focus on different things.
I think he's being facetious with that. Okay. I think he's mostly saying, like, why is the Ten Commandments so central to the Christian mm-hmm. point of view
okay.
that we need to fight to have it in the public space when we would not fight to have it in the public space this...
The teachings of
the
Jesus.
The teachings of
because
Jesus.
Because the Ten Commandments are black and white and the... Beatitudes, right? Yeah, are
that's
all
the word,
gray,
yeah.
and like there's
sure.
so much more to that.
Yeah,
than just like thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not. You
yeah.
know, I mean,
yeah. I'm sure a listener who is pro Ten Commandments and courthouses are going to say like, because they're a rule of law and they exist in other rules of law.
Sure,
but mm-hmm. it is kind of interesting like that we've made that a central point of our faith. And he would say, and this is the significance of kind of his article. Is, you know, the Ten Commandments played a significant role in God's creation of the nation of Israel, part of God's covenant, but Jesus' death and resurrection have signaled the end of that covenant and all the rules and regulations associated with it. Mm. So he is arguing because Jesus has established a new covenant sealed with his death and resurrection, the rules and laws of the Old Testament no longer apply to us as Christians. Therefore, we should not be celebrating those rules of law or wanting to force those rules and law onto others because they're no longer relevant to us.
So would he say that we just throw the Old Testament out? We don't need it?
Well, I can't say what he would say.
The article doesn't speak to that. Okay.
The article does not speak to should you throw out the Old Testament. But it may lead us to questions of how do we as Christians approach the Old Testament?
Sure. Mm-hmm.
What do we do with these things?
Yeah.
And so...
I mean, this is a question as old as Christianity. Right?
Yeah.
I mean... In the book of Acts, Acts chapter 15, the council in Jerusalem of the first believers is gathered together to try to figure out do Gentiles who are non-Jewish people and they're being baptized and receiving the Holy Spirit, they're becoming followers of Jesus, do they need to follow the Old Testament laws? I mean, so from the very beginning, the church is wrestling with this. Like, do they need to follow laws about what foods you're allowed to eat, laws about circumcision, do they need to follow all that? And it's ultimately Peter who stands up and speaks before the council at that point and says, God has brought this on them. They don't need to, this is not the law that matters because none of us can uphold that law either. This is Peter's point. It's like all of us, all of our ancestors fell short of the law, which is why Jesus came.
Mm-hmm.
And so we can't put that on these Gentiles either.
Yeah.
That's where Peter falls. That's ultimately where the church falls, is that they don't.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And in the narrative, Peter will backslide a little bit.
Of course.
Out of some criticism from his, probably his closer Jewish allies, and Paul will come in and they'll bicker and argue a little bit.
Yep.
But ultimately, Paul's point of view will seize the day.
Yeah.
And that is that, no, circumcision is no longer necessary. I mean, he'll even say, like, hey, if you want to circumcise, cut the whole thing off.
Yeah.
It's
a whole other episode of the podcast, right?
Yeah. But this question kind of does lead us to some things. Because I think probably for most Christians, when it comes to Old Testament law, so let's just talk about the laws of the Old Testament, we are selective with those laws.
Yeah.
I mean, all of us, we mentioned earlier, one of the foods we'd eat is bacon.
Yeah.
According to Old Testament law, we wouldn't.
No bacon. Right.
Yeah. If you wanted Chick-fil-A as one of your foods you could eat, we don't have Chick-fil-A's open on Sundays, but if they were following pure Old Testament law and rituals, it would not be open on Saturdays for the Sabbath.
Mm.
Not Sundays, our new Christian Sabbath.
Yeah.
Also,
I think Chick-fil-A is soaked in like buttermilk or something, so I think that would also make it unkosher. I don't know for sure, but I think that's a piece of it.
Yeah. So there's probably a lot of rules and laws of the Old Testament.
What?
Go ahead.
Did you just say cats?
I said cats deli.
Oh.
They're kosher.
K-A-T-Z. Right? Cats. Yeah, okay.
Sorry.
It never closes.
It never closes.
But so definitely when it comes to Old Testament rules, regulation, and laws, Christians can be selective with them. And so why do you think that is? Why do we get selective, picky, choosy when it comes to those Old Testament rules and laws? And should we be?
I wonder if it's just something that fits our agenda.
Yeah.
Like our own personal, I'm going to use it when it is a benefit to me and what I believe.
Mm-hmm.
That's kind of strong.
I think that's true.
I think that's definitely part of it. I think it's like, some of these laws and rules and regulations would make my life harder, so those are irrelevant.
Right.
Jesus put an end to those.
Mm-hmm.
But some of these laws and rules and regulations would make their lives harder,
mm-hmm.
and those are the ones we keep in place.
Right.
Yeah, and I don't think it's always as conscious as that. I do think that's how it plays out, but I don't think there are many Christians who are making a conscious decision.
I agree.
Of that. But,
right.
I think sometimes, too, we lean on rules and regulations that reappear in one form or another in the New Testament.
Okay.
If we look at homosexuality, for instance, Paul speaks about it.
Sure.
And so then we pull on the Old Testament things for that, whereas Paul speaks against, kosher laws. And so we ignore some of those laws.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. And so I think maybe there's an element of that in it as well, where we see a point where it connects to this New Testament promise that's being fulfilled. And so then we draw back on that. And I'm aware that I probably do this a little bit too. You know, if I see Jesus making a reference to an Old Testament passage, which Jesus does all the time, right? Mm-hmm. There was no New Testament. There was only the Hebrew scriptures right. that Jesus grew up mm-hmm. on. And so he speaks and references those all the time. And so if I'm preaching, I will use those passages to reinforce the teachings of Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Rather than, you know, opening up the whole
Little bit. Right. And every Sunday we have Old Testament readings mm-hmm. for that Sunday, and then we have the gospel reading of that Sunday.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, I think these are, I think, reasonable places to be. But I think also that there are Christians out there who use bits and pieces of the Old Testament, regardless of how they're connected to the New Testament.
Right.
So this will be things like not getting tattoos. Jesus and Paul never talk about that right, stuff. Sure. They have no interest. And yet, here we have this Old Testament passage to throw down, to rally against a tattoo.
Yeah.
Or Jesus and Paul really aren't going to talk a lot about maybe transgendered issues, but they have one passage of this is a guy mentioned not wear women's clothing in the Old Testament. We'll throw that down mm-hmm. as like a
rallying cry.
Yes, rallying cry of we got to surround this law. But a law of you shouldn't mix your fabrics, those clearly don't matter anymore.
Right.
Like, and so like it just seems we can definitely get picky choosy sometimes with how we approach mm-hmm. Old Testament laws.
Well, and this too. So, you know, because we've gotten picky choosy, there have been people throughout history who have said, you know, what we mentioned earlier, just get rid of the Old Testament, like just stop reading it. You know, as early as the mid-100s, after mid-100s AD, so we're talking about 100 years after Jesus's resurrection, there's a guy named Marcion who came along, and Marcion was kind of like one of the first Christian heretics, now is what we would call him, but mm-hmm. he basically said Jesus was divine, he was not human, and we should reject all of the Old Testament because that's a different God. And you know, the heresy that he's committing here is ultimately that he's saying that God is not one. And mm-hmm. that's kind of why Marcion was deemed heretical. But so this whole idea comes out of it of, well, let's just get rid of the Old Testament. Let's just focus on the New Testament. The problem there is that the New Testament does not make sense
without
the Old Testament. Yeah. You know, if you just read the Gospels, you're like, well, why does all this have to happen? And the only reason that we understand our place in life and our situation in life is through
the Old Testament
and through the law of the Old Testament. You know, Martin Luther would say this, that every passage of Scripture is both law and gospel. And by that, he means that every part of Scripture has the ability to both convict us of our own sin and comfort us in the grace of God. Mm-hmm. And so that, you know, we do need the laws. And in a sense, we need the laws of the Old Testament to remind us that we cannot uphold the law.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
And we need the grace to remind us that God has poured out grace upon us. And we need both of those. So I'm not willing to throw the Old Testament out. But I don't know. It's a tenuous relationship. I think sometimes we would rather just do away with it I don't know. It's just messy.
It's messy. I think what's hard about the Old Testament is like, so we have these a lot of rules, a lot of law, a lot of an understanding of the world that's different than our understanding today. And we say, those things don't necessarily apply to us today. Mm-hmm. And yet, how God works in the history of the world that we're looking at through Israel still kind of does apply to us today.
Yeah.
And that creates kind of this, like you mentioned, a messy way of reading it. Because it's hard to say, like, what passages still mean something, are still define my faith today, and what passages do not define my faith today. Well,
even Jesus says, I came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So clearly the law is not intended to be entirely abolished by Jesus' own words. But what does it mean when Jesus says, I fulfill the law?
Mm-hmm.
What does a fulfillment of the law look like? And what does that mean for us?
Sure.
And that's...
Well, I think it leads us to this idea. And, you know, Christ will pick up on this, especially during communion, of a new covenant.
Yeah.
That God is bringing something new into the world through Jesus. You know, Old Testament covenant is kind of this idea that God's relationship with Israel was like, hey, you guys obey these rules, you do what I say, good things are going to happen to you. You guys break these rules and you don't do what I say, bad things are going to happen to you.
Mm-hmm.
It's a very cosmic karma situation and it's very clear. And I think it's sometimes a system that we would like because we want to think if I do the right thing, I'm going to be blessed.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And if the people around me don't do the right thing, they will fail.
They're going to get theirs.
They're going to get theirs. And so it's very, It's very easy to tap into that kind of mindset. And then Jesus brings about the new covenant, which is kind of the opposite of some of those things. That is, mm-hmm. he does the right thing, and he takes the punishment, and we don't do the right thing, and we get the rewards of God. And they may not be rain from heaven to harvest our crops, but they're a connection with God that's different than mm-hmm. we could have imagined. So it is kind of taking patterns and imagery of the Old Testament and reshifting that in light of the Gospels. Yeah. And I think that that can be tough. So as we're talking about the Old Testament, maybe we'll talk a little bit about what do we do when you look at the Old Testament and you come across passages and places that are really, really hard and messy to yeah. go through. Tales of like genocide mm-hmm. or kind of condoned murder
yeah.
or the heroes of the Old Testament that you learned about in Sunday school and you read the Bible of their life story and you're like, wow, these guys aren't heroes at all.
Yeah.
like mm-hmm. they're really big jerks
yeah.
and they do things that are wrong. So what do we do in those situations as you're reading that?
Okay. Well, I kind of have two answers to this. So okay. I'm in a Bible study right now with the moms here at our church. And we have a guest in speaking with us, and part of this that I thought that he pointed out that I thought was very interesting is that if you look at the Old Testament, that these people were new. God was a new thing to them. This was something they were learning. They were learning how to be mm-hmm. people together. And being in those moments, those hard moments of genocide and plagues and all kinds of horrible things that were done to these people, mm-hmm. Kind of as a teaching tool, maybe as something that they didn't know how to be and how to work together and how to do what they're supposed to be doing.
Yeah.
And even though they were horrible. And then I also look at it personally and go, okay, people had to do hard things and we have to do hard things. Mm-hmm. You know, it's not always sunshine and roses all the time with God. Yeah. And not that we're being punished for anything that we've done. That's the gospel part of that, I believe. That I'm not, that, you know, people, mm-hmm. we live in a world of sin and bad things happen.
Sure.
So.
Yeah, I appreciate that second part in particular, that we have to do hard things. And throughout history, people have been called to do hard things.
Mm-hmm.
You know, there's nowhere in scripture that says that we should go into a country where a genocide is being committed and have to commit violence of our own to stop that. Mm-hmm. And yet we all look back on World War II and say that was absolutely the right thing
sure.
to do, mm-hmm. right? Now, that has not always been the stance. Like, there are plenty of times when we have not done that throughout history, but at least in that time we did it. The other thing I think is important for us to think about is that we don't have to believe that the Bible is inerrant, and in that meaning that there is nothing wrong in the Bible, there's nothing mm-hmm. Incorrect in the Bible. We don't have to believe that in order to believe that the Bible is fully the Word of God
yeah.
made present in our lives. And I think that's an important thing for us, that the authors of Scripture were, to the best of their ability, relating the ways in which they experienced God active and present in their mm-hmm. world. And they were conveying stories that had been passed down to them from their mothers and fathers before them. And, you know, so when we look at those really hard stories, it's okay for us to say, I don't think that that's really what God wanted them to do,
mm-hmm.
right? You know, I see a story where God needed them to kill an entire village, including the women, children, and all the animals.
Mm-hmm.
And I think to myself, is that really what God calls us to do?
Sure.
And I don't know if it's a matter of believing that God changes or that God acts differently in the world, but I am confident that it's not what God is calling us as humanity to do. Even if it is in Scripture, even if it's true to what happened at the time, I'm confident that's not the call that God has for us
yeah.
here. And so a lot of it for me is looking back at Scripture and remembering, how have I experienced God in my own life and in my own community, and how does this story fit into what I'm experiencing?
Mm-hmm.
Because Scripture is always intended to be interpreted within the communal experience. And we can't just look at it to say, well, this is the right answer for this situation. This is the right answer for this. The Bible was not written to be a book of answers. The Bible was written to tell the stories of how God revealed God's self to God's people throughout history.
Yeah.
And that's what we have to be looking for. How does God reveal God's self in this story? How does God reveal God's self in my life? Mm-hmm. Where do those things intersect or diverge? And what does that mean for us?
Yeah, I think obviously it's tough. And I think many Christians have walked away, or many people who want to engage in God have seen these passages in Scripture and walked away and said, I don't know how to get behind this.
Yeah.
And I sympathize, and I think, man, that's really hard. And I think sometimes we walk away and be like, we try to whitewash it or try to ignore those passages of Scripture that are dark and murky and kind of difficult. But one thing I do appreciate about the Old Testament, especially when it goes into that, is it does offer a very, I guess, for lack of a better word, realistic view of what the world is like, especially the world at that time. Like, it does not sugarcoat any of the heroes of Scripture, any of the people we uplift, sometimes in our ignorance, as heroes of faith. It does not sugarcoat their life.
Yeah.
It makes them very human, very fallible, very, very much people who fail and fail often. And even in terms of, like, war, it's just a very realistic picture of what life was like back then.
Yeah.
And so it's not trying to present something that doesn't exist. So, like, if we saw a memoir on, as you mentioned earlier, World War II, it's not necessarily we would take direct lessons of soldiers and battalions in World War II and say, that is how we live our lives in our everyday life here when you're not at war. But that doesn't mean there's not things that you can learn from battle that can apply to your life. But it's not a direct correlation.
Yeah. The thing about that, and we talked about this when we did our interview a while back with the Bible Besties podcast, you know, that the Old Testament in particular really reads like Cliff Notes versions, right? You know, you're just getting like snippets of these stories. And one of the wonderful things that has grown up in the Jewish tradition is this idea of Midrash, which are stories that are told around the Scriptures to elaborate on the stories. And so there are stories that were created and passed down in order to give further detail and understanding. And as a Christian tradition, we have taken the canon, which would be the books that we find in the Bible, and said, this is it. This is the Word of God. And we've completely ignored, for the most part, this idea of Midrash and these stories that come along to support Scripture and support this understanding. I think we could do a lot for ourselves to do a better job of understanding the history that goes into that. And and seeing how have these passages been interpreted within the Jewish community over the last 2,000 plus years, because they've been doing this whole time as well, and they're dealing with those same passages, and they're dealing with a God who, for them, is also a God who wants to redeem all of creation, right? Even in the Old Testament, that's a theme that God keeps bringing up, that God wants to do this act of redemption. The difference is that we believe that act of redemption has taken place in Jesus, and they believe it has not yet taken place, but we're both looking for that God in those Old Testament passages.
Yeah, another way that I like to look at this too, and I'm not saying this is right or wrong, but it is a way that it helps me process what's going on. And that's just like, I don't think it's necessarily fair to look at the Bible of what God and the world is doing 4,000 years ago and saying, look how much we have evolved and why weren't they as culturally evolved as us today? Because, look, we can be honest with ourselves. In 1,000 years, people look back on this culture at this time and see all of its faults that we do not necessarily see right now. And because humanity is constantly getting a greater understanding of what it looks like to live with one another and be loving and kind. And so, like, as Martin Luther King would say, you know, the arc of the moral universe is long and it's bending towards justice.
Right.
And I think we see that played out in Scripture as well. How is God bending the world towards justice? And it's not necessarily as quickly as we would have liked, maybe, or especially in historical perspective of, like, why didn't God just stop war immediately? But it is bending towards something better. Every time we touch down into kind of the history of Israel, it keeps bending towards something better. And so maybe God is using the language, the lifestyle, the history of the time to bend to something better.
Yeah.
And maybe that bend isn't quite as fast as we would want it to be, but maybe it's, if you're looking at a global perspective, maybe it's a better bend than a sharp one. Yeah. But maybe not. I don't know. Maybe these are questions for God when we finally get to meet face to face.
I feel like there's a decent chance that when we meet God face to face, we're not going to care about this stuff anymore.
Right. Probably not. Any other thoughts on the Old Testament?
Should read it. There's some good stuff in there.
You should.
But, I mean, there's also hard stuff in there. So, like, just be ready that some of it's going to be like, what? Yeah, God said what to who to do what. And that's okay to, like, wrestle with that. And, you know, don't feel like you're a terrible Christian or a terrible follower of Jesus if you look at the scripture and say, what on earth?
Yeah.
That's an okay question to ask.
I love the Old Testament. I think it's awesome. I like the narrative portions of the Bible, so story. Mm-hmm. I think those are how I really like to learn about God. Mm-hmm. And I love how God is portrayed and shows up in the Old Testament.
Yeah.
God is very authentic and does not have the same patterns I want God to have.
Right.
You know, sometimes Jesus, in almost every situation where you say, Jesus is encountering X problem, how do you think he will respond? And once you read a couple passages in the Gospels, you can kind of get the picture.
Right.
Yep.
But for God in the Old Testament, it's like, here's a new problem. And God responds very different than I would expect.
Right.
And I like that about God. It's just, he's not a pattern to figure out.
Right.
It's very authentic.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. All right. So this brings us to our recommendation time. We still don't have a song for this. We have a little ticker for our news, but nothing for a recommendation. Wow.
Drawn a blank.
Yes.
Recommendations. Well,
listeners, send us in.
That's right.
Something that we can do here. And tonight, Katie has a recommendation for us.
Yes, and we are recommending this week that you read the book of Jonah. Very short little book in there.
Only four
in the
chapters.
Old Testament. Yes, yes, it's not very long.
After Genesis, before Revelation, yes. You'll find it.
Right. Because it's not just about the whale. There's more in there.
Huh,
so yes. A lot of times we just associate Jonah with the whale.
Yeah, because of the VeggieTale.
Yep. Because the VeggieTale, because that's what you grew up learning about in Sunday school.
Because whales are awesome.
I will definitely say, as somebody who likes the book of Jonah, the whale is actually, I would say, the least interesting part of the book.
Mm-hmm.
There's way more going on that I think is more fascinating. How God is approaching the world is way more interesting than the whale.
But the whale's pretty cool.
I mean, the whale is dramatic.
Right.
That's what I'm saying.
It's like Pinocchio.
I know. That's my reference for that. Because
he gets swallowed by a whale.
My
is that a Jonah? Is that a Jonah like metaphor or
I
illusion?
Assume it's going to have at least something to do with the story of Jonah.
It's been a long time since I've seen Pinocchio. I don't know.
But I mean, even if it's not intentional.
Yeah.
Yeah. Or not an overt metaphor. Yeah. I'm sure it's been influenced by.
Yeah.
That for sure is my illustration of that, though, in my head. Has been since I was a child.
Is Pinocchio one of the movies that they're remaking with real people?
I don't believe so.
Oh, not yet? Okay. Well, it'll come.
But those boys turned into donkeys that really scared me.
Yeah, for sure. That's a messed up movie. It's just weird things.
All right. So that's the recommendation.
All right. Well, we hope you enjoyed this episode of the podcast as we explored our relationship as Christians with the Old Testament. If you want to find out more, you can go to our website, www.beyondsundaypodcast.com. Of course, you can send us an email with all your questions or recommendations, or if you've got a news story that you think we would find entertaining and want to share on the podcast, you can send that to us at beyondsundaypodcast@gmail.com.
And we will probably forget who you are. And that's on me.
Yeah. If you send it to the email, then I'll look for it and I'll remember your name.
I apologize. But thank you.
That's right.
I did like looking at
we appreciate you, nameless person, who sent us the story. Thank you.
All right, have a great week, everybody.